Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. You can hear the show each Monday through Thursday at noon Central. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Here we are on a very fresh Monday. Is that a
fresh?
Yes. There were a number of Norwegians that actually zipped up their coats this morning. That's how cold it was.
Wow, so
it was
that's saying something.
It is. Yes. Neil Stavem here, Ryan Thomas there, Grace Strife at the phones, and just looking around our Faith Radio Network lineup: 15 below Twin Cities, 40 below wind chill. Madison minus 17. Fargo has 18 below with 42 below wind chill. Sioux Falls, a balmy 13 below. Duluth, 20 below. Waterloo, 15 below. International Falls, 22 below. And Chuck Bentley, who's our guest today, was just saying that the average temp around the nation was 12 degrees today,
which debilitating.
It does seem a little more than we need.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm all for being hardy and all that. I am a fan of merino wool base layers, though.
Oh, that's great. Nothing but the best for you.
Well, it's that and a scarf. And I was, along with several hundred other people, buying a new car battery this weekend, which I felt was, you know, you have those situations where you take it to the oil change place, and they, you know, they do the multi-point check, and they say, you know, you're over the last months, you know, your battery could really use replacing. You know, your battery, yeah.
It's another opportunity to express your faith, though. Lord, please help my car to start at the end of this work day.
So, yes, it was just one of those points where I thought, you know, I've got 6 years on it. I'm past my my sensibilities.
Good
on
man.
It. So, anyway,
good
new
decision.
Battery. Not a new discussion today, but we're really always excited to have our friend Chuck Bentley with us. Chuck is the CEO and host of the daily national broadcast, My Money Life. And as I was just mentioning a few minutes ago, it's Bonus Bentley today. I love the ring of that. But following the footsteps of Crown's co-founders, Howard Dayton and the late Larry Burkett, Chuck has assumed the mantle of the strategic organization Crown Ministries. It was founded back in 1976 and now reaches around the world with staff on every continent, a media presence throughout North and South America, and books and materials serving the spiritual and financial needs of people in all the circumstances, regardless of their economic conditions. Chuck has written several books. The one that we want to focus on, his latest, is called The Worst Financial Mistakes in the Bible and How You Can Avoid Them.
Mm-hmm.
Thankfully, Chuck, you came up with the second part of that. Otherwise, it might have been depressing. Chuck, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Well, Neil, thank you. It's always a pleasure to be with you on Faith Radio. I appreciate our partnership. It was a joy to hear that you were able to get to work today, and you're not broadcasting from some outdoor location.
No. I would say that would have been a pretty short interview if it had been outdoors today. But and it's what in you're out in suburban Atlanta, where it's going to be what, 2 degrees or something, right, tonight?
Well, I'm speaking to you from Knoxville, Tennessee. We're expecting minus 2 degrees tonight, which is, I believe, the historic low temperature for the area. So we're not quite as bad off as you guys, but it's shut most of the businesses and schools down around here.
You know, we always feel like if you can break a record, then somehow that seems to make it all worth it. You can, but hey, let's talk about the new book. And we're going to talk today, by the way, let me just mention that we'll open up the phone lines right away, because this is an opportunity for you to get some of your financial questions asked. And here early on in the new year, one of the things that we wanted to do right at the start of the year was to spend some time talking with Chuck and just lay out maybe some plans and say, how can 2014 be a better year, maybe strategically for us financially? How can we be better stewards? So maybe there's some questions you have about what that looks like practically. You're welcome to give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Or you can send us an email question, online, myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. And then you can go to the Connecting Faith show page. There's a link there. So if you've got some questions today, let's talk money and finances and investments and savings, all those kind of things. Chuck, I do want to talk about the book, The Worst Financial Mistakes in the Bible and How You Can Avoid Them. I'm wondering, was it easier to write a what not to do book that than to spell out wise principles? I mean, I guess we can always learn from others' bad mistakes, or should probably.
Well, not only should we learn from our own mistakes, but we should learn from others' mistakes. And Neil, the book wasn't actually easier. It was just a different approach because I've been doing this a long time. I found myself typically teaching what people should do. And from my experience, I realized that it's good to take a proactive approach and be on a plan to do the right thing, but we seldom pay attention to what God said we're not supposed to do. And the Lord uses the words, be careful, throughout the scripture. And if you think about that, if your parent tells you to be careful, or your employer, and really anyone tells you to be careful, then it's an expression of their love and concern for you. I say that to my teenagers as they pull out of the driveway. I can't help myself. Can you? I mean, once they start to drive, I always say, be careful. And when I started to examine where the Lord told us to be careful, very often it has to do with money. The scripture of the day, the encouraging word of the day on Faith Radio comes from Deuteronomy 10. I was listening as the program began. But in Deuteronomy 8, the Lord said to the Israelites in verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. And that's following their prosperity. As they began to prosper and they built bigger houses and they settled down and their wealth increased, he said, don't forget me. That's one of the warnings in the Bible. It's one of the financial mistakes that we make is in our prosperity and our comfort and our pleasures, we tend to forget God. So I wanted to write the book to remind people that the Lord does have clear warnings that come from his heart, the things that he tells us we should avoid in order to avoid the pain that comes from those mistakes.
I'm thinking, Chuck, we, you know, even though there have been some difficult times and there are still people that are really struggling, I mean, based on Wall Street, that we are sort of in a season of prosperity. And maybe we've been there for a little while after some dark days in 08.
Well, there's a big disconnect between what's happening on Wall Street and what's happening in Main Street. I read a headline recently, I think it was in the Wall Street Journal, that said, recovery underway, pain continues. And for many people, what's happening in Wall Street isn't affecting them personally. There's still a lot of pain. There's still a lot of people trying to recover from the Great Recession, trying to work out of their personal financial challenges. So the demands for what we do have certainly not decreased, even though Wall Street is setting new records.
You know, we were talking about, you know, not forgetting God in the midst of our prosperity. But, I mean, that's sort of a natural tendency, isn't it? Whenever we accomplish something of our own, we say, well, this is of our own doing. And, the scriptures are pretty clear about that to remind us that, you know, it's God who gives us the ability to produce wealth and provides for us. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I mean, we have a lot to remember, and it's pretty easy to forget.
Well, we tend to take a humanistic approach when it comes to our finances. We want to take credit. We want to be esteemed for our financial success, our financial acumen. And the Lord tells us that it actually is not our success. As you quoted from Deuteronomy, he gives us our very ability to produce wealth at all. We could not work. We could not breathe or live apart from him. But it is a tendency of man in our fallen state to forget him, to want to take credit for it. And in our culture, we make heroes of those who are financially successful. And we tend to make them icons and idols and read all about their plans and the way they did things in order to try to emulate that. And most often, these are people who are not giving credit to God for their business success, but rather writing their own success formulas and trying to convince us that their way is the best way.
So are there some things that we can emulate from those that are successful? I mean, or you know, if it's not based on a biblical principle, should we just ignore it?
Well, I think that we should always learn from what other people teach us, whether it's a good example or a bad example, but we should filter it. We need to have a biblical filter to determine, is it a lesson that does align with Scripture? Oftentimes, in a very practical way, things that people do that make them financially successful are good, and they do line up with Scripture. But what we tend to forget, and what the real finding in this book was about, is that we tend to forget that our belief system and our motivations and our heart attitudes are more important to the Lord than our financial success. When I did the research, Neil, I thought I would find, when a person made a financial mistake, I thought I'd say, oh, well, they didn't save enough for retirement, or they were not saving enough. When you talk to a financial planner today, these are the things they'll point out as financial mistakes, but that's not at all in line with what the Bible says are financial mistakes. Financial mistakes are almost always an attitude or a belief or an improper motivation. The Bible has, I think, over 50 occurrences where someone had the wrong attitude when it came to their finances, and they suffered for it. So that's why the research and the book, I think, is so important, because most people don't have any idea what I'm talking about. They think of financial mistakes as just practical errors, not mistakes of the heart.
We're going to talk a bit more about that in the moments ahead, and as well as talking about some of the practical errors that perhaps can trip us up here as we head into the new year. We're talking today with Chuck Bentley, who's CEO and host of the daily national radio broadcast, My Money Life. And we're talking about his latest book called The Worst Financial Mistakes in the Bible and How You Can Avoid Them. And we are taking your questions today. So we talk about finances, about investments, about stewardship, about savings, planning, budgets, all those kinds of things. We'd love to have you join the conversation. And you can do that with a phone call right now at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. More with Chuck Bentley in a moment.
We put together our New Year's resolutions for 2014, but at Faith Radio, we want to know what you're praying for so that we can join you. Please visit myfaithradio.com and let us know what's on your heart and what you're praying for in 2014. Is it a job, your marriage, health? Let the power of prayer touch your life today in a fresh new way. And please know that the Faith Radio team will stand with you in prayer as we begin this new year. MyFaithRadio.com. Click on My Prayer for 2014. And thanks for letting us pray for you.
As parents, you always want to know what or who is influencing your children. While most of us have a good handle on this in the real world, did you ever think about who could be influencing your child online? Zabra is a new way for you to protect and monitor your kids' influences while on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Zabra works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to alert you to potentially harmful conversations on social media. Zabra gives you peace of mind. For more information, visit Zabra.com. That's Zabra.com to get started today.
It's 17 past the hour. Talking today with Chuck Bentley from My Money Life. He's the CEO of Crown Ministries, and they've been in ministry for since 1976. I'm going way back, just to providing some amazing encouragement and insight in God's way of working through our finances. And Chuck's also the executive producer of the God Provides a film learning experience, Crown's first series of short films designed to convey God's principles of provision and sustainability through dramatic biblical stories seldom captured in visual media. Also the co-creator of the Crown Money Map. And the book that we're referencing is his latest, is called The Worst Financial Mistakes in the Bible and How You Can Avoid Them. If you'd like to be a part of the conversation, join us at 877-93-FAITH. Chuck, it's interesting, just as you said here just before the break, about that so many of the stories, they weren't just sort of the tactical maybe errors that we make, but it had to do with motivation and heart attitude. Just maybe give us a few examples from the books, just some lessons that we can learn, that because I think we're so, when it comes to money, we get so, it's all about sort of, spreadsheets and, you know, and counting pennies and all those things, that we maybe we're missing the big picture.
Well, one of the stories that I point out is the experience of Solomon. We tend to think of Solomon as the wisest man in the world, also one of the wealthiest men in the world, and we only think of the things that he did very well. But Solomon fell into the trap of materialism. He said in Ecclesiastes 2, "I thought in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good." Now, Neil, it's important, the very first part of that verse, "I thought in my heart." In other words, this was his heart attitude. I'm going to pursue pleasure. He goes on to say, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." So his attitude of the heart became manifest in materialism. And he goes on to list all the things that he did. He sought pleasure through laughter and amusement, through partying, through houses and vineyards, slaves, herds, flocks, silver, gold. He purchased a harem. He purchased singers. You know, he did all the things the world tells us will bring us joy through the things that we purchase or buy. And he wrote in the end, it was total vanity. It was just a fleeting nothingness. And so we get caught up in the very same mistakes. Pardon me. We start to think that if we can just get that next thing, then we will be happy or fulfilled, or it will bring us joy. If we can just get a hold of what we think will bring us more happiness or pleasure. But in the end, materialism is vanity. It's the opposite of what God said is good for us. The Lord said, "Seek first his kingdom, and then the things will be added unto you." I like to say materialism is seeking first a kingdom. And that happens to us. It happens to all of us. And the way that we change that, Neil, and the way that we escape from materialism is we have to change what impresses us. Because if we're impressed by the world and we're in love with the things of this world and we're enthralled with the better, you know, the better car, the bigger house, the constant upgrading of our possessions, then we'll be in the same trap that Solomon found himself in. And it doesn't lead to any lasting satisfaction and certainly to no eternal joy. So that's one of the mistakes that I point out in the book.
You know, you talk about Solomon who denied himself nothing. Reading not long ago, an author was talking about, you know, it's a different time period when during the Depression, someone would say, well, we can't afford that, versus in many cases now where it says, well, we won't be buying that, because that becomes a values conversation then, that maybe just talk a little bit about that we're living in kind of a generation that we haven't really denied ourselves much, even though there's obviously some people have more than others.
Well, we want to be sensitive and compassionate to those who have real financial challenges. And there are people who are struggling. They're struggling with unemployment or underemployment, or they've had some difficult circumstances. The number one financial challenge for most people is a health crisis, and they're unprepared for it, and therefore it puts them in a very difficult position. So I don't want to be insensitive to that. But if you stand back and look at it, Neil, the lottery system would not work at all unless there were people who desired to have a windfall of money dumped in their laps. It just wouldn't work at all, because that's one example of something personally that I could do. I could buy a $2 ticket to the Mega Lottery and think it would be nice to win, you know, $100 million, but I don't do it. I don't do that. I realize the foolishness of that and the poor stewardship of that. For one thing, in a lottery, everybody else has to lose so that I might gain. In a real investment scenario, everybody can actually benefit and win. I don't have to prey upon other people's losses. So there is a need for self-denial. And I think self-denial and postponing gratification is a very, very important part of having the financial wisdom God desires for us. I think back to Larry Burkett, and I'm sure you remember some of his great lines, Neil, through the years, but he used to say that savings money is a fruit of the Spirit, that if you're walking in the Spirit, you will be able to save money because Galatians tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. That the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, teaches us to say no. It teaches us to deny ourselves the pleasures that we desire. And once we begin to do that, then we can exercise discipline with our finances. And that's why I don't like financial plans that simply talk about behavior. Do this and you'll get the outcome you need. The Bible talks about our beliefs, our attitudes, our motivations. Walk in submission to the Lord and watch what self-control will be produced in your life. And that will enable you to do something that needs to happen that's good for you and your finances. But more importantly than having your finances improved, it's learning to walk in obedience to the Lord and experiencing that fruit that he says is best for us. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what brings the riches of Christ to the world. And if we lose the fruit of the Spirit, then the world, we're all going to be in poverty, no matter how much money there is in the economy.
And we'll talk a little bit more about that as well, because there's all sorts of scenarios about, you know, what do we do as believers if we go through economic turmoil. And one of the books that you wrote a while back is called The Salt Plan, and it was about, you know, looking at God's word for some of those catastrophic financial times and how God called us to respond to them. We want to talk a little bit more about, you know, some of the worst financial mistakes in the Bible, how you can avoid them. We do have some questions that we'll get to here in the after the bottom of the hour, and you're welcome to join us. If you want to queue up with a question or a comment, it's 877-933-2484. It's 877-933-2484. Or you can go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page, and you can send us an email note that way. You know, one of the things in the book, The Worst Financial Mistakes, you talk about is the parable of the American dream. And we have lots of parables in the Bible, but I don't recall reading that one. Chuck.
Well, the parable of the American dream is really the foolish farmer who had a barn full of resources. The ground, it says the ground produced it for him. And he said, and again, he said he thought to himself, wow, I'll build a bigger barn. I'll tear down the one I have, build a bigger barn, and store up more resources for the future. And then he expressed his motivation, so that I can eat, drink, and be merry. And I call that the American dream, where we want to work as hard as we can to make as much money as we can, to retire as quick as we can, to enjoy life as much as we can. And that dream is not biblical. The Lord said that we should be rich towards God. In fact, he rebuked the farmer's plan on the spot and said, this day your life will be demanded of you. And suddenly that sounded, his plan was so foolish. It was revealed that he had the wrong motivation, the wrong heart attitude. And that's why we have to be so careful with our financial planning, that we don't get caught up in those very same traps that are in contradiction to what God said makes for a healthy, enjoyable life. This foolish farmer was not rich towards God, meaning his heart was not thinking about how am I faithful and a good steward, being other focused instead of self focused for the way I'm going to use the blessings and these resources that God has provided for me. That was his mistake. And there's nothing wrong with making money. The Lord never condemns wealth in the Scripture, but he does condemn our attitudes when they're self-absorbed.
Chuck Bentley is the CEO and host of the daily national radio broadcast, My Money Life. And My Money Crown Ministries has been in operation since 1976, founded by the late Larry Burkett, and has provided great resources and insight for us for many years, and we're drawing on some of those good insights from Chuck Bentley today and talking about his latest book, The Worst Financial Mistakes in the Bible and How You Can Avoid Them. We are going to talk a little bit about what would it look like if we were setting up a financial plan and having the right motivation. We'll get to that here in just a moment, and also take some of your calls and questions. And you can join us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. There's some questions about, common mistakes that newlyweds make. We'll get to that. How about hang down mortgage. So when should we do that? We'll get Chuck's perspective on that and more. We'll even ask him for maybe a prognostication or two. Anyway, 877-93-FAITH is the phone number, and we'll continue in just a moment with Chuck Bentley, CEO of Crown Ministries. Talking today about getting our financial house in order. What does that look like as we begin the new year? Say, how can we make 2014 a better year, at least in terms of our understanding of God as the owner of it all and our responsibility to be good stewards? So we're talking today with Chuck Bentley, who is CEO and host of Crown Ministries, host of the daily national radio broadcast My Money Life, and he's written several books in the produced some film series that are helping us to understand better what it means to be good stewards of God's resources and how he provides for us. The book we've referenced today is called The Worst Financial Mistakes in the Bible and How You Can Avoid Them. And it's kind of a what not to do guide to your finances from a biblical perspective. But Chuck, we've sort of talked about some of the what not to do. And you mentioned several times that it's about motivation and heart. So if we were putting together a financial plan here in the new year, what kinds of maybe guidelines or foundations should we start with to make sure that are included, so it's not just simply about numbers and spreadsheets and columns?
Well, I like to say that when the Lord told us that we cannot serve two masters, that we cannot serve God and money, we will love one and hate the other, which you cannot get a more drastic contrast than those two emotions where you love one and hate the other. So he identified money as a chief competitor for our affections, for our devotion, because we tend to ascribe to money the same type of sentiment that we should place in God, the idea of security. Does it come from money or from God? The idea of our provision. Is he our provider or is money our provider? And if we get those two confused, then we're going to be double-minded and experience a lot of financial pain and stress. So the first motivation is to say, God is my only master. And therefore, I want to live in such a way that he has full control of my life. You know, good stewardship is not ordering your life in such a way that you can spend whatever you want to spend. True biblical stewardship is ordering your life in such a way that God can fully spend you. So our heart attitude should be, Lord, I belong to you. You not only own all my possessions, you own me. You bought and paid for me, and I'm here on earth to fulfill your purposes. So you're going to be my master, and I want to make money my slave. And this slave, I want it to be a slave to fulfill the purposes you've designed for my life. So that's the right motivation. It's the right heart attitude. It lines up with what God calls every person to, whether you have a lot or a little, is to fulfill his purposes for your life. Now, in terms of a practical way to have a good year in 2014 and put some of your financial mistakes behind you and make a plan to improve your financial health, it begins with honoring God. I believe the divine plan for all financial well-being is to honor God with the first fruits of your crop. He should be our first priority. And that word honor, it's a designation of how we feel towards him. Lord, I want you to be my first financial priority. Therefore, I'm going to be generous as the top priority. It's not a negotiable at the bottom of the list of budgeted items. It's actually the first step in a proper budget, that we set aside the resources to honor God. Secondly, we begin to save. The Bible says that even the ant saves, and it has no ruler or master telling it that it must do so. It just is common sense that there's seasons of harvest, and then there's seasons of winter where there is no crop growing. So we're to be givers and savers. And I always tell people that don't be frustrated if you have to start small. Save $1,000. Neil, 60% of American people are living paycheck to paycheck. They, in a recent survey, they said it would be hard to come up with $1,000 cash within 24 hours. So begin giving. Now save $1,000 and then increase the amount that you're saving up to 3 to 6 months of your annual income. Once you've done that, then you can begin a plan to begin becoming debt-free. I believe becoming debt-free is a better financial priority for the new year than setting aside money in long-term investments while you're still in debt. And many people get this sequence backwards. They start saving money in a 401k or an IRA, yet they have no savings and they have consumer debt. So they're essentially hoping that their future their investments will grow in the future greater than what they're spending today. But those are the basics, Neil, of having a good, strong financial plan is to have your heart right with the Lord, honor Him by giving, start saving. Save $1,000, 3 to 6 months, then it should grow. Now you've got an emergency savings account, then begin getting out of consumer debt. And I'd like to recommend people use the debt snowball method, which is to pay off one debt with the highest interest rate, then use all the money you were applying to that debt to roll into the next debt and to the next debt and the next debt until you can finally get all of your consumer debt paid for.
Good words. And I don't know if there's anything that you would add, because we had a caller wanted to remain anonymous, says, what are some of the most common mistakes a couple makes with their finances when they first get married? So maybe just expand on that a little bit, Chuck.
Well, I can relate to that anonymous caller, Neil. I made every financial mistake as a young married person. I literally, if you could see me, I'm embarrassed by the mistakes that I made, because essentially what happened to us is we did not have a clearly defined purpose for what we were going to do with the money we had. And we fell into the trap of doing what we thought was the normal thing to do, and that's to start consuming and acquiring. You know, you're in a high acquisition mode. You need transportation. You need a place to live. You need clothes. You've got to get, into the career space. All those things require expenditures. But because we didn't have a plan, we were not united in the way we wanted to be purposeful with our resources, I led our family to just acquire, and spend. I had a very optimistic approach that I would always make more money than we were spending, and therefore I didn't want a budget, and I didn't want to deny myself anything I wanted as my income increased. So after 20 years, Neil, I felt like I made all the mistakes I just wrote about in my book. I did them all. I was felt so foolish looking back. I was very poor at saving. I was very poor at self-denial. I was poor at putting aside money for the long term. And I was not generous, even though I was a Christian. So if I did it over, I would say, Lord, how can you bring us into unity as a couple, that our purposes would match your purposes, that we would be united to fulfill what you say is important, and generosity would have been our top priority. Neil, the national average for Christians and their charitable giving is about 2.6% of their gross annual income. And I have to tell you, the first 10 to 15 years of my marriage, I fell in the national average. And I was pretty happy with that. I was perfectly content with that. And my heart wasn't to honor the Lord. My heart was really more like tipping the Lord. But and looking back, I would give a waiter at a restaurant a higher percentage of my income as a tip than I would the Lord. And so those are some of the things that I would change for young couples.
Good word. Let's take a call from Ronnie, calling in Wisconsin, and line one. And Ronnie, you're on with Chuck Bentley at My Money Life. Go ahead.
I have a question about what he believes God is saying, or what it says biblically about filing bankruptcy, especially, you know, if you've had some health issues, like I've been disabled for 13 years, and I just would like, an answer to that. And if he doesn't need me to hang on, I'll just hang up.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Filing bankruptcy. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, Ronnie, thank you for your call, and I certainly am sympathetic with the situation you're in with health problems and disability. The Bible is very clear that the Bible says that the wicked borrow and do not repay, that the righteous should be those who repay their obligations. So I always ask people to do everything possible to avoid bankruptcy. The other side of the equation is we do have laws in place that allow bankruptcy protection to be sought, particularly from lenders who are being difficult and harassing, and it is a form of protection. But if you do seek bankruptcy protection, I think it is appropriate that believers continue to pay back the lenders, even though they sought the protection. I've also known many, many people who were told that bankruptcy was their only option, and it wasn't. It turned out that if they got on a debt management plan through a good consumer credit counseling agency, they were able to work out of that situation and avoid bankruptcy. So that would be the recommendation that I make. We have a wonderful partner you can learn about on our website at crown.org who can help you with the debt management plan. And regardless of your income, you should be able to avoid bankruptcy.
You know, you alluded to earlier, we're talking about Wisdom of Solomon. We deny ourselves nothing. He said the number one challenge is for most people is a health crisis, and I think Ronnie's just an example of that, right? That those are expenses that can mount up quickly and really tip us upside down in a hurry.
Well, that's true, Neil. But there's also a great deal of flexibility many times in managing health related expenses. I've known a number of people who've worked out of those situations just through asking for some debt forgiveness or some restructuring, and the lenders or the hospitals or the doctors have been very merciful, and they've been kind and they've understood the circumstances. And I've also seen God provide miraculously for people who have made a commitment. I'm not going to file bankruptcy, even though it seems overwhelming. I'm going to take it day by day. I'm going to keep my integrity intact and do the right thing. And I could tell you endless stories of people who've had near insurmountable debt who have worked out of it and avoided bankruptcy.
Chuck Bentley is the CEO of Crown Ministries, and we're talking about his latest book, The Worst Financial Mistakes in the Bible and How You Can Avoid Them. By the way, you can find out about the great resources available from Crown on their website, crown.org. Got questions about paying off a mortgage early and about someone who came to faith late. I'm wondering if there are still opportunities to get their money map working for them. We'd take your questions, too, at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Chuck Bentley, host on My Money Life. You hear him daily here on Faith Radio, CEO of Crown, joining us today. 877-93-FAITH. More with Chuck in a moment.
On Tuesday's Faith Radio Mornings, we'll be joined again by financial expert Dave Sopransky. He's going to give us five good financial issues to look at and dive into in this new year, plus take a look at risk, what it meant for last year, and what it means for the year ahead.
At 740, it's easy to model our home and family life around the example we had growing up, but how can we create a God-honoring home for our own kids? Author Jack Hibbs will join us. His book is Turnaround at Home, Giving a Stronger Spiritual Legacy Than You Received.
Faith Radio Morning starts at 6 a.m.
It's not just information, it's transformation.
A lot of things have kind of gone on in the last year or so, the last few years, actually. I just needed something different. Just kind of was poking around, and I found it. It's a reassurance that the Lord is there with me. Listening to the messages all day long, it brings peace to my day. Not only that, I mean, I've been educated. He's there all day, all the time.
Connecting faith to life every day. Thanks for listening to Faith Radio.
It's 46 past the hour. We'll get to your calls here as we can here before time's gone. Talking today with Chuck Bentley, CEO of Crown Ministries. It's crown.org is the website. You hear him on My Money Life every day. And I hope that you make a point to listen. And if you want to find out about the newest resource from Crown, from Chuck, it's called The Worst Financial Mistakes in the Bible and How You Can Avoid Them. And we're hoping to make 2014 a year when we can avoid some of those mistakes. Did have a question. Kelly sent an email question about paying off their house. Is that I have 1.5 years left to pay on my house. Just wondering if it makes sense to sell some individual stock I've built up to pay the house off now, or should I just continue to make the payments and pay it off in the year and a half I have left to pay on it? I do have other investments, so this would not affect my retirement. When the house is paid, I plan to use that money that was going to the house to further my retirement investments. How about paying off homes early, Chuck?
Well, Neil, first of all, I thank Kelly for asking the question. It's a little bit more complex. It would be nice to ask her a few other questions to get a little bit fuller insight into her financial circumstances. With a year and a half left and the market going the way it is, I think I would be in the camp to go ahead and just pay it out over the year and a half that's left. It sounds as if she is in no type of crisis and could pay it out at any time. I don't think people should panic and withdraw money from accounts that would involve paying a penalty and losing money in order to get their house paid off. But if there is any type of financial uncertainty in her future, it would be good to go ahead and pay it off. But it sounds like there's not, and so I wouldn't advise her to pay it off with so little balance remaining with the assets in place to pay it at any time. I don't see any need to get in a hurry or to panic to do that. I do believe there is going to be a market correction in the future. I don't know when, but I'm not one that has a lot of confidence in the so-called economic recovery that's underway right now. So I would be cautious, and it's a good thing to be out of debt and have your house paid for. I've never met anyone who regretted that decision, but don't do it because you think there's a reason to panic.
And I know one of the things that you talked about in the SALT plan was having increase our savings. That just makes good sense in today's world where there can be wild swings and uncertainty, that a 20% savings wouldn't be a bad thing at all.
Right. To be able to save 20% of your income for the next 7 years so that you would have what I call the Joseph plan in place. He saved 20% of the income for the nation of Egypt in preparation for the worst economic downturn that's recorded in the Bible. So my view is if that was the plan that God gave Joseph, then it's a good plan for us. And I've recommended that in my book for a number of years. There's a cap to it, Neil. It doesn't mean you save 20% indefinitely, but you save 20% till you have essentially 140% of your annual income set aside, and then you should begin investing. So that's a plan that I think is biblically supported, and one that if a person is concerned about the future, like I am, that it would be a very good way to prepare for the economic uncertainty that we're in.
A couple others who want to get to. Patty's, as a farmer, I have input into our crops, and I'm wondering, do we tithe out of the check we receive for selling the grain, or do we tithe from another amount?
Well, you tithe from your profits in a business. Many business people make the mistake they have to tithe on their gross income, but they actually have obligations with that income to pay employees, to pay for their expenses and their suppliers. So we tithe from our profits. That's what's meant by the first fruits of our crop. So we meet our obligations first, and then we tithe or give joyfully, freely from what God has provided for us out of our profits.
Here's Diane with a question. She says, my husband and I are retired, and we came to faith late in life and just got introduced to the money map, and it feels too late to start following what it is advised at this point. What advice do you have, and whom should we go to for financial counsel?
Well, I would love to help them at Crown. We have many people that can help them get on a good, solid plan and a pathway. We call them our Money Life Mentors. They're volunteers. So we do that. And I would also encourage them, it's never too late. We in the church that I've attended, we had a lady celebrate her 104th birthday, which I think is just remarkable. So people are living a long time, retired or not, and their health many times today continues to be good late into life. So it's never too late to start on a plan, regardless of your income, even if it's just from Social Security or from passive investments. You need a plan, and you need a plan to allocate your resources wisely, and we would love to help with that.
Crown.org is a good place to connect. And, of course, the Money Map, Chuck is the co-developer of that, and that's just a wonderful resource, kind of just a simple little guide that can help you. We encourage you to check that out, crown.org. Time for another question. A caller says, what can be done when a relative has lived a financially irresponsible life and they've left a pile of unpaid bills for us to handle?
Well, Neil, I'm assuming that this person is now deceased. Is that correct?
No, just no. I think it's just they've got some a prodigal, I guess, is what it would be.
Yes. Well, one of the ways is to allow the prodigal to experience the pain of their own decisions. I don't think that that is harsh advice. I think it's very biblical. Paul gave advice the church when he said those who will not work should not eat, so that the pain of hunger will drive them to work and be productive. So my first advice would be to try to help this person to take responsibility themselves. And as we said earlier, you know, pain is a great teacher, Neil. And if the prodigal experiences the pain of the consequences of their decisions, then they would learn from that experience, hopefully. And then secondly, to very compassionately become a teacher. If you're going to take responsibility for helping a person financially, do it jointly. I talk to churches all the time about benevolence. It's a great opportunity to walk with that person, to set up a new way of managing their finances, not only to help them out of a crisis, but to show them what it means to have a budget, to pay your bills on time, to set aside maybe using a simple allocation system like envelopes or a recipe card to write down your expenses so that they know how to avoid that problem in the future. And then thirdly, if you do take it on 100% yourself, then do it with a compassion and grace towards that person, showing them love and expressing your desire for them to learn from the example you're setting to live a better way. And I've found that oftentimes, when people do that, it breaks the ice. It improves relationships instead of hurts them, because being bitter towards this person is not going to change them. It's only going to hurt you, and it's an opportunity to go the extra mile and to help a person who's made a lot of mistakes. I you know, in my book, Neil, the prodigal son made some of the worst financial mistakes in the Bible. And yet that's the one who was forgiven much and loved much.
And our hope is that we will learn from our mistakes. And, you know, God's grace is with us even when we're in the prodigal state, too. That's the good news.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, Chuck, we've got a couple minutes left. I know that, you know, you're not really into, forecasting. That's not really your thing. But what are some scenarios, and is there kind of a word of advice for us as we look ahead to the next 12 months?
Well, I began this year reading all of the predictions and forecasts for what economists and business leaders are saying they think, whether it's going to go up or down, and it's a mixed bag out there. I tend to think of everything from a biblical perspective, that no man knows the future, and God's in control, and the Lord said that there's nothing we should fear. I like to say that I think government's going to continue to overspend, create more debt, and spiral out of control. We've been on that pathway for decades. I think it's going to continue, and we can't control that, but we can control how we manage our own finances. So get on a plan, understand God's economy, do it God's way, and this will be just a fantastic year, a year of new beginnings. And Crown would love to help. That's what God raised us up to do, is to help God's people to manage their finances according to God's word. That's what we're experts at, and that's what we love to help people. So for your listeners, Neil, for those who tune into My Money Life or just Faith Radio, and they've never met us before, they can go to crown.org. We can help them even if they're in financial crises with a mentor program. We can help them with a debt management plan, and we can help them get on a money map and to get in a much better place at the end of 2014 than where they are today.
Well, as you've said, that we need not fear if we have if we put our confidence in the Lord. I think we've talked in the past. You talk about one of your favorite verses, Proverbs 27:12. Maybe just share that as a way we kind of close up today's program.
Well, you will have to tell me what is Proverbs 27:12.
I should have probably warned you about that. It's the prudency danger. Let me page over to it because it's.
No, I know the verse now. I had Proverbs 22:7 on my mind. You caught me off guard, Neil. Prudency danger and take refuge. The simple keep going and suffer for it. Our fear diminishes when we prepare, and there are warning signs out there, and we need to prepare. We need to be prepared for the future, and God's wisdom is to apply to our life, to give us prudence, to do the right thing at the right time, and that verse does guide my thinking, especially around the SALT plan, that we're to prepare but not be paranoid or fear the future. So, Neil, thank you for the opportunity. I want to wish you and your team a happy new year. Keep up the great work. I appreciate those of you who are in broadcasting and getting God's word out. And Lord bless you, friend.
We enjoy our time together. Looking forward to a great new year ahead as we seek to put our priorities in line with God's priorities when it comes to stewardship and money management. Crown Ministries, great opportunity to help you at crown.org. Chuck Bentley, CEO of Crown and host of My Money Life. You can hear him again tomorrow here on Faith Radio. And you can catch this program. The podcast is available at myfaithradio.com.